Bibles to John chapter 6 as we begin thinking about a few things in God's Word tonight. John chapter 6. If we are honest about our own lives, our own thinking, we will admit that from time to time, all of us struggle with doubt. Doubt can be a very destructive thing, and yet we all encounter it from time to time. Something happens that shakes your belief system a little bit. Maybe you encounter teaching that makes you question a conviction that you have held about something. Maybe you experience something in life that makes you wonder, is what I have been believing about this really true? Maybe an experience of loss or suffering. That very often creates doubts in people's minds about the things that they believe. What do you do about that? Well, in John chapter 6, we read about Jesus teaching some things that were difficult for a lot of His audience to process. They were very demanding words that Jesus taught. They were challenging words to understand and challenging words to apply. And verse 60 of John 6 says that, therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can understand it? And you go on down a few verses, and verse 66 says, as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. They experienced doubt. Experienced conflict in their minds about the things that Jesus was presenting to them. And for some of them, they made the decision to walk away from Jesus. And Jesus, in verse 67, turned to His disciples, turned to the 12 and said, you do not want to go away also, do you? And very quickly, Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. That tells us that Peter had already thought things through, and whether the things Jesus said on this occasion were a particular challenge for Peter or not, he had decided to commit himself to Jesus. In fact, what Jesus was teaching on this occasion demanded total commitment. That's probably why some of these disciples walked away. But for Peter, he had thought this through and said to himself, essentially, what is the alternative? And so he said to Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe that You are the Holy One of God. And so Peter entrusted himself to his Master. Even if he didn't, at that moment, completely comprehend everything that was being said. How do I deal with my doubts? We all have them. How do we deal with doubt in our lives? I want to suggest just a handful of things from some scriptural examples that I hope can help us when we encounter those moments of doubt. How do we get through that? How do we properly respond to that? Well, the first thing I want to suggest is when you are feeling doubt, take that as an opportunity to dig deeper into God's Word. Some people will let doubt stop their spiritual progress. That's what some of these disciples in John chapter 6 did. They had misgivings about what Jesus said. They had questions about it, and so they decided just to walk away. And that's the easy way out, but it's a temptation that wisdom will resist. In John chapter 1, we read about another occasion when somebody had some doubts. It's in John chapter 1. We read about some of the very earliest followers of Jesus. Verse 43 says that Jesus found Philip, called him to become a follower. Philip, verse 45, found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He was saying to Nathanael, in effect, we found the Messiah. It's Jesus from Nazareth. And when he said Jesus from Nazareth, that raised some doubt in Nathanael's mind. Because in verse 46 he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael had doubts about Jesus. He wasn't sure that it was possible for the Messiah to come from Nazareth, a city with evidently such a low reputation, even among the people of Galilee, who enjoyed, unfortunately, a pretty low reputation among the rest of the folks in Palestine. Philip's response to him was, "Come and see." And Nathanael did. Verse 47 says that Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." You see, because Nathanael didn't just stop with his doubt, he didn't stop at the question, he investigated, he dug further. When Nathanael received the invitation from Philip, "Come and see," he did. And because he did, he came to believe. His doubts were erased. So my suggestion when we face doubt is, don't stop at the doubt. Don't stop at the question. Dig deeper. The information that may answer that question, the information that may solve that problem that we think exists, the information that may provide the resolution to that doubt might be just around the corner if we keep digging. In Nathanael's case, yes, Jesus was raised in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. And that meant that he fulfilled messianic prophecy. Some were content to use Jesus' residence in Galilee, his being from Galilee, as an argument against his being the Messiah. In John chapter 7, we find some Jews saying, "There's no prophet that comes out of Galilee." They said, "Search and see, you'll find no prophet arises out of Galilee." Well, they were mistaken about that. And they had overlooked what simple investigation would have revealed, and that was that in passages like Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the birthplace of this anointed one of God was foretold as Bethlehem. And so Jesus' residence in Galilee should not have been a problem, knowing that he was born in Bethlehem. In fact, his preaching in Galilee was the focus of another prophetic statement. Matthew highlights that in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, he describes Jesus withdrawing into Galilee and ministering there, and says in verse 14, it was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." Matthew highlights Jesus' ministry in Galilee as a fulfillment of a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. If someone had bothered to investigate that, then the fact that Jesus lived in Nazareth would no longer have presented a problem. In fact, they might have seen it as, well, that's exactly what the prophet said would happen. He would be from Galilee. He would live in Galilee, even though he was born in Bethlehem. When Nathanael dug a little deeper, he found the solution to his problem. Have you ever noticed that when you get slack in daily Bible reading, in prayer, in study, it's easier to drift away, it's easier to forget, it's easier to start relying on your own intuition and ideas and creating your own kind of fuzzy view of what's right and wrong and what God's character is like and so many other important things? When doubts arise, go to the Scriptures and dig deeper. When you're dealing with doubt, use that as a motivation to draw closer to God. That's the second thing. In James chapter 1, James warns against praying that is filled with doubts, chapter 1 and verse 6. And yet doubt should move us to pray earnestly about some things, and to seek to draw closer to God. Here's an example. Have you ever struggled with the fact that bad things sometimes happen to good people, and that really good things sometimes happen to evil people? I'm not sure there's a human being alive who hasn't struggled with that reality. I don't think there's a Christian who hasn't struggled on some level at some point with that reality. I want you to look at the example of a a man in the Bible who struggled with that. It's in the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. We mentioned this morning that we'd be spending some time in this passage. Psalm 73. The man who struggled is the author of this psalm, a man named Asaph. And here's what he writes, beginning in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped. Why, Asaph? Why were you having trouble? Why did you almost stumble? Verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. Their imaginations of their heart run riot. Verse 11. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. And always at ease, they have increased in wealth. Asaph saw wicked people prospering. And on some level to him, that didn't seem right. And it created doubts for him. He says in verse 2, I almost stumbled. He says in verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. So Asaph saw not only good things happening to wicked people, he saw bad things happening to good people, including himself. That didn't seem fair. And you know what? When we see it in life, it doesn't seem fair to us either. And we find ourselves maybe asking, how could a good and just God allow that to go on? Asaph struggled with that. And yet Asaph says in this psalm that he found the answer to his doubts. Chapter 73 and verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When Asaph came into the sanctuary, he says, in other words, when he reflected on God, when he prayed, when he worshiped, when he contemplated spiritual things, then he came to realize the truth of the matter. Verse 24, with your counsel you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Apparently Asaph's big problem, his doubt, his questioning about God's justice, why bad things happen to good people, why good things happen to bad people, had moved him to come and worship and pray, and there he found the answer. The answer was that he came to understand God does judge the wicked. In His way, in His time, He brings evil to justice. When we're struggling, the temptation that we often face is to start pulling away from God. I have seen this happen. You have seen this happen. Maybe you've experienced it even in your own life or with somebody you know. Somebody is struggling with some doubt or some problem or some struggle in their lives, and they start attending the assemblies of God's people less and less. And they pray less and less. And they open their Bibles less and less often. And they associate with God's people in whatever way less and less. And very often you'll hear them say, we all know the refrain, when I get things sorted out, I'll be back. Right? And that is getting things completely backwards. Asaph didn't say, when I get this problem figured out about why bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people, then I'll have it in my head all straight and then I can go worship. No. He went to worship first. He sought the sanctuary of God first and found his problem, his conflict, his doubt resolved. Since we're in the book of Psalms, Psalm 9 and verse 9 says this, Psalm 9 and verse 9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you because you have not abandoned those who seek you, Lord. Do like Asaph did. When you're experiencing doubts, instead of using that as an excuse to move away from God, use it as a reason to draw closer to God, to study more, to pray more, to assemble more with God's people, to worship more and more deeply, and be patient. And when I say be patient, I mean be willing to be a little uncomfortable for a while. Back to Psalm 73, and Asaph says of his struggle, verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Here is Asaph dealing with the reality that sometimes wicked people prosper and good people seem to suffer. And that bothered him. It made him uncomfortable. Have you ever experienced that? When you are trying to sort out the truth of what Scripture says about a subject, or when you're trying to sort out some fact of life that just seems to you to be unfair and may even cause you to doubt your convictions about God's goodness and His working in the world. It's draining. It can be mentally exhausting. It can keep you up at night. And yet, for Asaph, there was an answer. He was patient enough to wait for it. Several times in Scripture, we find somebody who was bothered by a problem and struggling to find an answer, and eventually the answer came. We see that in the prophet Habakkuk. We were in the minor prophets a little bit this morning, so let's go back there. Warm up those pages of our Bibles a little bit. Habakkuk chapter 1. Here's how Habakkuk opens this oracle. He opens with a complaint to God. Verse 2 of chapter 1. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. That's Habakkuk talking about the conditions among God's people, the Israelites, and saying, this is awful. God, why are you putting up with this? Why do I have to witness all this brutality and injustice among your people? Look at what God says in response, beginning in verse 5. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. Verse 11, they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. And there is more of this back and forth between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk has complained, God, why are you allowing all of this injustice and wickedness to go on in Israel? And God says, don't worry, I got this, and I'm going to do something about it. In fact, he tells Habakkuk, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, and they are going to mete out justice on God's behalf. Now, that raises questions and concerns for Habakkuk too, but here's the point. Habakkuk was having doubts about God's justice among his own people, and he got the answer after a while. Look at another example. This one's in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist has been put in prison for speaking out against the incestuous and adulterous marriage of King Herod. And in Matthew chapter 11, he sends word to Jesus. Verse 2, when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Now, from what we know about John the Baptist, that may be a little surprising to hear him say. This is the man who devoted his ministry to pointing the way to Jesus. referred to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, one whose sandals he was not worthy to untie. Pointing people to him, the opening chapters of the Gospel of John show John the Baptist over and over pointing his disciples, telling them to go be followers of Jesus. That's the one I've been talking about. He's the one we've been waiting for. But now John's not so sure. Can you understand why? He's in prison. He's in miserable condition because of his preaching the truth. That kind of difficult circumstance can wear on a person. It can cause us to question our convictions. John was evidently having some doubts. And when he heard about the works Jesus was doing, he sent and said, "Well, is it you? Are you really the expected one? Or should we be looking for someone else?" Now here's Jesus' response, verse 4. He answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." John didn't give up, but he had some doubts. He sought the answer. He waited for the answer, and he got the answer. The answer was in the evidence of the things Jesus was doing. Look at one more, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. It's John 7 and verse 5. Makes the observation that not even Jesus' brothers, his blood family, were believing in him. And there are several instances in the Gospels where you get a hint of that his own family members, certainly his own brothers, did not believe his claims to be the Messiah, did not believe what people were saying about him. But if you turn over a few pages to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 14. You see Jesus' brothers, these same doubters, now are listed among the believers in Jesus. Well, what happened? Well, the New Testament doesn't detail it for us, but I think we can put together what happened. They waited long enough and they saw compelling evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be, and they became believers. What I'm saying is that when we are experiencing doubt, we need not to just give up. We need to be willing to live with a little discomfort while we are waiting on the solution, the answer. God provided those men with answers, and he will do the same for us if we'll learn to be patient. That may mean living with a little psychological or mental discomfort for a while. That is the price of being sincere seekers of truth. When you're dealing with doubt, be careful in voicing those doubts. Let's go back to Psalm 73 and look at Asaph's situation again. We go back to Psalm 73. Here is this Old Testament man who is dealing with some struggles because of unfairness that he sees in life. Wicked people prospering, righteous people suffering. In verse 15, after detailing his observations, I saw the wicked prospering, and I saw even myself. Here I am trying to keep my heart pure, and it seems like it's in vain because I have all these hardships. And then in verse 15, he says, "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." It's easy to kind of blow right over that verse in reading Asaph's experience. But it says something important. Here is Asaph, perplexed, maybe almost to despair, and yet he is still not unmindful of his own influence on others. What would have happened if Asaph had broadcast his doubts? Oh, and he does that in retrospect here, but he presents the solution. I'm talking about, what if Asaph had just born, I see all these wicked people suffering, or wicked people prospering and good people suffering, that just doesn't seem right. What does that say about God's justice? If he had broadcast his doubts, what would the result have been? What would the result have been if he had hastily acted on that doubt and just decided, you know what? I'm not sure it's worth it anymore. And really felt, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence and decided I'm not going to do that anymore because it doesn't make any difference. I can tell you that people other than Asaph have done exactly that. About exactly the same doubt. They've decided, this just doesn't seem fair, I give up. What would have happened if Asaph had done that? He ponders that in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He realized that vocalizing those doubts very well could have betrayed others who were trying to do right. It would have discouraged them, including not only his own generation, but a generation to come, maybe even thinking about his own children and grandchildren. We make two applications of that caution. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Let me talk to those of us for a minute who do any public preaching and teaching, giving sermons, teaching Bible classes. In that circumstance, for us, for you, for me to immediately give voice to some unresolved dilemma that's occurred, some doubt that we're struggling with, maybe some new but untested line of thought. Some teachers do that, just get up there and just start talking off the top of their head about things that they haven't really thoroughly investigated. That has great potential to undermine people's faith rather than build it. And let me make a second application to all of us. When you're experiencing doubts, don't go unload those doubts on somebody who is a new Christian, for example. Or someone that you know whose faith is a little weak. Maybe they're struggling with some things themselves. Let me suggest what you need to do is find somebody that you know to be mature and spiritually minded and talk to that person about what you're struggling with. Because that person may have experienced problems of their own in the past. They may have dealt with the same struggles you're dealing with. They may have some answers for you. They have worked through them. Their faith has not been shaken. If they are spiritual, they will not look down on you for that. They'll be eager to help you through those hurdles. The elders of this congregation are mature, wise, spiritually minded men. Are you experiencing some doubts and some struggles? Find one of them and talk to them about it. Talk to me about it. Talk to somebody else that you know is stable spiritually. Be careful how you give voice to your doubts. Asaph was. He recognized that if he had given voice to those doubts before they were resolved, he could have done a lot of damage. Finally, when you're experiencing doubt, be willing to accept the truth when you hear it. It's tempting to hide behind questions and doubts. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of people who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That probably encompasses a wide array of folks. And it seems that Paul is not talking about people who are literally mentally unable to comprehend the truth or they can't find it. It's really that they're not willing. They don't want to find the truth because that would mean accountability. That would mean the need to change. That would mean the need to submit themselves to the truth and conform to it. And so they'd rather just keep on learning and raising questions. Some folks are like that. Some folks will just raise endless questions in order to get around or try to get around obeying what God has said about something. There's nothing wrong with asking questions if we're pursuing the truth. But questions is a barrier to obedience. That's a problem. Raising questions about any topic, that's easy. Seeking the answers is more challenging. My friend Doy Moyer made the observation that there's a difference between the one who is constantly seeking questions and the one who is actually seeking answers. He said the question seeker is rarely satisfied with any answers. He's just continually looking for unanswerable questions. The answer seeker may have questions too, but he is able to recognize legitimate answers. He's looking for the truth and he's happy when he finds it. The question seeker uses his lack of answers as an excuse to doubt. The answer seeker uses a temporary lack of answers is a way to keep seeking the truth and finally trust in the one who has the answers, God. Be willing to struggle. Be willing to study. C.S. Lewis wrote about a theologian who died and was about to be admitted to heaven, but said he would only enter heaven if he found there an atmosphere of free inquiry. And he was told, "Here, all your questions will be answered." And he was so disappointed by that that he opted instead for hell, where he was free to be in a perpetual state of doubt and questioning. That's Lewis's unique way of reminding us that we need to be willing to accept the truth when we find it. When you have found the answer to the question, accept it. God promises the answers that we need if we'll dig into His Word, if we'll use our difficult situations to draw closer to Him instead of pushing us away, if we will be patient, and if as we are waiting patiently, we will be careful in how we express our doubts and our struggles, and if we are willing to accept the answers that God offers in His Word. God promises the answers we need. Over and over again, the New Testament writers speak of the desire that God has and that they had for people to know the truth. In Luke chapter 1, at the very opening of the Gospel of Luke, Luke says to his addressee Theophilus, "I'm writing this, verse 4, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." In John chapter 20, near the conclusion of John's Gospel, John says, "These things have been written that you may believe." Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What do we do when we doubt? We dig deeper. We draw closer. We wait patiently. We speak carefully. And we accept the truth willingly. If you would, turn your songbooks to the number that Shane announces our invitation song. The things we've talked about tonight have been primarily aimed at those of us who are already disciples of Christ and yet struggle from time to time with various things. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who has not yet confessed Christ. You have not yet been buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. We hope we can encourage you to do that tonight. Or we hope if you realize that there's more you need to learn, that you'll give us the opportunity to talk to you and to share those things with you and help you learn so that you can come to know what your responsibility is in light of what Jesus has done for you in giving His life as a ransom for sin. If you're ready to respond to that invitation right now, then we hope you'll do that. If you're a Christian and you need the prayers of this group of people, maybe there's sin in your life and you need to appeal to God for forgiveness, we hope you'll take this opportunity to do that. Whatever your need, if you'll let us know by making your way forward, let's stand and let's sing.